Christmas is a time of gifts. I think obviously it would be good this Sunday and next Sunday to talk a little bit about some Christmas-related topics. Of course, through the years, I've given a number of messages around Christmas time, so you go back and revisit the story again. But the wonderful thing is, no matter how many times you go back to the Christmas story and engage with it, you always find something more to encourage your heart. So I got thinking this week about the fact that Christmas is a time of gifts and gift giving, and you wonder where that idea comes from. And I guess it doesn't take, you know, for Christians who know the story well, I think it came generally out of the fact that the wise men story is attached to Christmas, and they brought their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think for those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus, I think it reminds us of the fact that God is a giving God, and that he gives many gifts to us all the time. It reminds us of God's grace at this time of year. And I'm hoping that this message today and also the one next week will make us think a little bit about God's grace and God's gifts, the things that he does for us, regardless of the circumstances. These are not easy days for society in general, for any of us. We feel a little bit isolated. We feel like we've been disjointed out of our normal sort of way of doing things. It strikes me as amazing that we haven't been at the chapel for probably at least almost 10 months now. That's kind of a shocking thing. And so life is different these days, and it has an impact on us. And sometimes it can be a challenging time. So this is a good season for us to think of the generosity of God, of the grace of God. And next week I'm going to talk a little bit about some things associated with the birth and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thought we'd start today with kind of what you might term the beginning of the Christmas story. And even the beginning of the Christmas story reminds us of God's grace. And because it begins really with the story of John the Baptist. Oops, sorry. It begins really with the story of John the Baptist. And John, the very name John, and it's interesting, those we all, I think, are fairly familiar with the story. John was a name that was given to John by the Lord himself. The typical name that he probably would have received would have been the name of his father. In fact, that's what their friends and neighbors of Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted to call him. Oh, he should be called Zacharias to keep the father's name going. But God had already given him a name, and his name was meant to be John. And it means that Jehovah is a gracious giver. It means the gift of God. And I thought, well, that seems sort of appropriate, that that is how literally the story of the Lord's coming began, with a man who reminded us of the graciousness of God and the gifts of God. And, you know, at Christmas time, it's a wonderful time to think of God's gifts. And obviously, the one gift through which really all of his other gifts come together in one, and that is his son, and who he is, but also the salvation that he has given us through him. But I think in particular, it's a good thing for us to remind ourselves that God's grace and God's gifts are a constant part of our everyday life. And just because we find ourselves in an unusual time in human sort of history or society history, it doesn't affect the fact that God's grace is working in our lives every day. And we maybe just need to pray to him that his spirit would open our eyes to see little acts of grace day by day. Anyways, we have a number of things to go through here. So if you have your Bible, I think it probably wouldn't be a bad idea if we just read the first little bit of the story here from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. For sake of time, we won't read the end of it, but there's a number of things we're going to reference here. So let's take a quick look at it here and read it over together. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor drink nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he had came, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he made signs to them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. So we'll finish there. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we come to you on these Lord's days, and we come feeling needy. We come to you, Father, recognizing we would just like to have a little word from your Spirit, something that would lift up our hearts and help us along through the day. So bless each one, Father. We pray that there would be something that would be passed along that would be a help to each one. And we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for all your good gifts to us, and especially for the gift of your Son. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Anyways, let's move along here. I'd like to get eventually to just a few lessons, things for us to think about. It's good to learn and to think a little bit about the story and feel like we're learning something from the scripture. But I think the ultimate thing is that we want to be able to apply it to our lives. So this obviously is a story of two faithful and godly people. It's an interesting story. It has its ups and its downs, even in these verses here. But we need to recognize, I think, first of all, that these two people, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were examples of people in the nation of Israel. And at this point in the history of the nation of Israel, things were in pretty rough condition. But here were some good and godly and faithful people who lived in the nation of Israel at this time. And the very fact they had a hopeful beginning. There's a few things we can say about them here, and I think we can certainly say in relation to their family and to their parents, their parents gave them a hopeful beginning just by the very names that they chose them. Zacharias means remembered of Jehovah, and Elizabeth means that Jehovah has promised. And so right from the very start, as we think of the names of these two people, we're reminded that as far as God is concerned with us as well, he will never forget us, and he will never fail us. And we're not really told anything about the parents of these two people, but they must have been godly people as well. And the very fact that their children were carrying on in faithfulness to God makes us think that these names were not given lightly. And, you know, they remind us that God has given us a hopeful beginning in our life with him. You know, there was a time when we put our faith in him, and that was the beginning of a spiritual relationship with him that continues for us if we have put our faith in Christ. It continues to this very moment, and there is still some future ahead as well that God is going to do as well. And so it reminds us that we have had a hopeful beginning as well. And this beautiful little verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, or literally that little phrase means will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's God's great plan, not only to begin something in us, but also to see it through to the end. That was one of the things I had to learn as I grew up, and Dad was a faithful teacher of that, even when I failed, that, you know, when you begin something, you need to see it through. And that's one of the things in life, isn't it? To learn to see something through to the end. And oftentimes we fail, probably most times, I guess. But God's great commitment to us is that when he begins his good work in us, he's going to bring it to completion. And he has taken that responsibility upon himself. And it's good to remind ourselves of that sometimes, because it's easy sometimes to think, you know, what is God doing? What is happening here? Why are things going this way? And I just point out to you, not to stay too long in this verse, but notice that it says here that he who has begun a good work in you, we generally are mostly concerned with things that are going on around us. And there's a genuineness to that and sort of a sense to that. Of course, things that are happening around us are important. So how are we getting on in our work? How are our relationships doing? Are we doing okay financially? What is our health like? All of these different things that we think about. It's kind of remarkable when you look at this verse to see that while God, I'm sure, is concerned about all those things as well, that what he has actually committed to is what is going on inside us, and that he's trying to do a good work in us. And I take that to mean that he is trying to make us more like his son day by day. And it might be a good thing for us to think about that and be aware of that and think, you know, actually as today unfolds, and there are various things that are happening around me that have an impact on how I feel and those type of things, that actually God's primary concern today is what is happening on the inside of me. And am I living my life as a good man or a good woman today? Am I a faithful person? Am I honoring him? Is my character day by day being turning more like the person of the Lord Jesus? And when situations come along, do I respond showing that inward character of Christ by being compassionate and, you know, by being forgiving, by being loving and kind, all of these things? Anyway, it's just a little something to think about. It just has been something that's gripped me lately, that while I'm very concerned with what's going on around me, God's commitment has been to finish the good work in me that he began when he saved me. These two people had a heritage of faith. Just real quickly here, clearly their parents had returned from Babylon. If you read Alfred Eidersheim or Josephus, you will find out that a lot of Jewish families, a lot of Jewish people, did not decide to come back to the land of Israel. And Josephus records there were 24 different courses of priests. These were all connected to, in 1 Chronicles 24, you can see there on the screen. Aaron had four sons, Nadab and Abihu. They lost their place as far as the priestly line because of a failure before God. So there were two sons left, Eleazar and Ithamar. And every priest was descended from Aaron, of course, first, but from one of these two people, either Eleazar or Ithamar. So back in 1 Chronicles 24, we find that these two men had 24 different descendants, male descendants as well. And each one of those became the head of a priestly course or a priestly line. And when the people of Israel came back from Babylon, apparently only three or four of these priestly lines actually could be established when they came back to the nation of Israel. So they cast lots and they filled up all 24 lines, but only three or four had come back. And so that tells us again that the heritage that Zacharias and Elizabeth had was that their descendants, those who were before them, actually had passion enough for God that they felt it was important to come back to the promised land, that they felt it was important to come back to the city of Jerusalem, and as the temple was rebuilt, that they could take their rightful place and continue to serve the Lord. And so the way that it worked was these 24 courses of priests, there were quite a lot of them, of course. There's a thought that there probably were at least 20,000 priests in Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus. They served for 2 weeks twice a year. So, you know, once every 24 cycles, you came and you served, and then you went back to wherever it was you lived, and the rest of the year, I suppose you had the time off in a certain sort of sense. Not too bad at work, I guess. We also read here that Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest, and that meant people who were married or who married into a priestly family were called twice blessed. And so both Zacharias and Elizabeth could trace their inheritance back to Aaron and were involved in these priestly lines. And obviously they had carried on in that commitment as well. Some had not, even when they came back. But Zacharias obviously had faithfully carried on in that heritage. And, you know, I don't know who I might be talking to today, but as I think of my own life, I'm very grateful for the heritage that I had. And if there is something that makes me sad today, is I often come across young people and they've had godly parents, godly grandparents, you know, who knows how far it has stretched back. And their parents have carried on and faithfully served the Lord, and yet they have come to a point where they have either kind of lost interest or rejected it altogether. And that's a sad thing. We need to realize, of course, that the Spirit of God is not bound. He can continue to work in their lives. But we pray that those who have had a real heritage of faith would carry on and honor these wonderful things that have been passed down. No, I'm worried here about time. There were a number of things that were told about as far as Zacharias and Elizabeth. They had a holiness of character about them. Now we're not really looking at their past or their heritage. We're looking actually genuinely at who they were. We're told that they were righteous before God. You notice that in verse 6. And this little phrase, before God, is used twice at the start of this chapter, and I think it's important because it tells us that their primary occupation was to please God. We live in a very image-driven world today. In many cases, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of substance to things today. If it looks good, if the picture can be edited and adjusted and all this type of thing, then that's all that really matters. But you know, for a Christian, that is kind of something that I think is nothing more than a distraction. As Christians, we're living our lives before God. And, you know, as I was looking into this week, I thought to myself, what does God see when he looks in me? Because I think that's really the point that's being made here. You could look at them on the outside, and we're going to find out that their walk and the way they lived their life was exemplary as well. But it came from a good place. And this is something I think as Christians we always need to kind of think about. What is going on in the inside? You know, I think it's natural that maybe we don't reveal every single thing to every person, but just that before God, we are living a life that pleases him, and that they were righteous before God. And that showed itself in the conduct of their life. They were blameless in their walk. It doesn't say that they were sinless, but this idea of the word blameless is that when things did go wrong, they sought to put it right. And I think that is kind of the idea behind this word blameless. And it's a good way to live as we may recognize that we fail day by day. When God's Spirit brings us to our attention, we seek as best we can to make it right. And that, of course, has probably a very large impact on probably primarily maybe our relationships with one another. And they walked in all the commandments and the statutes. And you may wonder what the difference is between those two words. It's in verse 6 there. But the word commandments were generally things that the Israelites felt that God had given them specifically as a nation. The statutes were something that they believed had been given to humanity as a whole, not only to them, but to all of humanity. And so they sought to try and walk in both of those things. They were humble in their lifestyle. Another good thing to be reminded of for all of us. They lived in the hill country, we're told, in verse 39 of chapter 1. At this particular time, most of the priesthood either lived in Jericho or Jerusalem. Being a priest was actually quite a prestigious thing, and a lot of them had, you know, beautiful residences and used their position to sort of forward other aspects of their life. But they chose not to do that. They lived in the hill country and obviously had not decided to enter into that sort of circle that would have found themselves in some of these other places. They also, I think this really sort of speaks well of them. One of the things that an elder is supposed to be is to have the respect of those who are not believers, those that live around them. And that's a real telling thing about how you get along with those around you. And clearly, Zacharias and Elizabeth were loved by their neighbors. When they had this child, there was just wonderful rejoicing and people were excited for them. So they must have been lovely people. Really a very, very godly and faithful and nice people. And through the years, they had carried on habitual, faithful ministry to God. We're told here that they were well stricken in years at this point. Literally, that phrase means that they had had many steps in many days. It actually doesn't use the word years in there. If you look it up in a lexicon, you'll see it's the word days. They were well stricken in days. And, you know, I think that's kind of how God looks at our life. Every day is important. And how much of a journey do we make forward in our walk for God in the course of the day? And so this little phrase kind of literally means they were well stepped in years. So they had faithfully through the years been walking on for God and serving him day by day. And even though he came to a point in life, this little phrase here means that they were quite old, really, is what is being stated. But still he executed the duties of a priest. He could have stopped. The Levites had a time limit when they were to stop. But priests could continue to serve until they decided that they weren't going to stop. And he could have stopped at any time. But he continued on. And again, it was because, and this is the second time we find this little phrase, before God. He served before God. As we think of our life, as we think of things that God calls us to do for him, it's easy sometimes to see it as a burden. And sometimes it can be a burden because maybe we've taken on too much. And we just kind of press on, you know, maybe with a bit of a negative spirit or not maybe really doing it for the right reasons. And I do believe that our motivation as to why we do things for God is very important. It's very important to God. It's what gives value to what we do. Are we doing it because we love him, because we find joy in it? Or are we doing it just sort of out of a grudging sort of way? He was doing it as unto the Lord. That's why he carried on. I'm sure he loved doing it. And even though he had to walk down to Jerusalem a couple times a year and sort of, you know, take up their home and move down there, he wanted to continue on. This is something that I think is also good for us all to think about. It's easy to allow ourselves sometimes to just become overwhelmed with an awful lot of things in our life, both kind of personal and things that we do for the Lord. And I think it's important maybe to stop sometimes and think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Do we perceive what we're doing as what God has fitted me for? I think that's an important thing. You know, God gifts us. God has shaped us in a particular way to fulfill a particular purpose for him. And if we perceive that we are involved in things that God has fitted us for, then I think it's important that we carry on before God. Do we see what we do as having eternal value? Then we need to find joy in it and to continue on and say, this really has value. It's what God has fitted me for. I want to do it for him. I want to be motivated by my love for him. But I don't think it's a bad thing either, though, to sort of examine our life and say, you know, maybe there are some things that we're doing and maybe it's too much. And it's not allowing us to maybe do the best job or maybe exercise what God has shaped me for. So these are things just to think about. But anyways, this man was carrying on in this thing that he had felt was important for him to serve the Lord. Their current situation, though, was an interesting one. They were in the sunset of life. They had lived many days, taken many faithful steps. It was considered in the land of Israel that when you were 60, you had reached the age of being older and maybe used this word, well stricken in years. But the sense of this phrase that's used here is that they were probably a lot older than 60 years old. I think they were quite old. And yet after all of these things, you know, after having a good heritage and carrying on faithfully in their heritage and living godly lives and faithfully serving God all their lives, there were a couple of things that were unfulfilled in their lives. They had no children in the area of family and relationships. And this was something that I think particularly impacted Elizabeth. And I think it can be a hard thing sometimes when couples have desired to have children and they haven't had that opportunity. And I think perhaps it's hard on both genders, I think, but in particular, it can often be very, very hard on the wife in that situation. And we're told specifically that Elizabeth was barren. And that last verse, verse 25, when she recognizes that she's going to have a child, she talks about her reproach being removed from her. And she had obviously carried this burden and thought about what people were thinking about her. And they had longed and prayed for a child, but God had never given them that. And this was a difficult situation. In some instances, it was felt, especially if you were in the service of the Lord, that it was a legitimate thing to put aside a wife with whom you weren't able to have children. And to be remarried, to actually be with someone who would provide you for a child. This was not the opinion of everyone, but there was a lot of people who kind of felt that that was a legitimate course to take when this was the situation. The second thing about Zacharias is that he had never performed the greatest priestly service, and that was offering incense on the golden altar of incense. Let me check my time here. The priest obviously did all kinds of different things, but what was considered to be the greatest of service for God was in the morning, coming in to begin the day, carrying in the golden censer that was full of a handful of spices and incense that you had taken and placed in there, and to spread it before God on the golden altar of incense and to offer it up to God while everyone else out in the courtyard was down on their faces and praying to God. And that particular task had never been something that Zacharias had done. I was reading Alfred Eidersheim about some of these things, and I thought this was a beautiful thing that he wrote about Zacharias and Elizabeth. He said, "They had waited together these many years till in the evening of life, the flower of hope had closed its fragrant cup, and still the two sat together in the twilight, content to wait in loneliness till night would close around them." I don't know, I just thought there was something touching about that. This sort of sums up the point in life, I guess, that Zacharias and Elizabeth were at, and they had made this decision to be together and to wait till God took them home. And so here's just a little summation. They had a hopeful beginning. They had a heritage of faith. They had lived holy lives. They had carried on in habitual service, and yet two of life's greatest longings were unfulfilled. And, you know, maybe this speaks into the heart of somebody who's listening to me today. We feel this way sometimes ourselves about big things and little things, I think. We say to ourselves, well, I've tried to honor the Lord. I've tried to live a life of integrity, and yet there are some things that I've not only wanted, but I've absolutely longed for, and they have just not come to pass in my life. Maybe we feel that our ministry never reached its full potential, or that some fundamental piece of our life has never really slid into place. And, you know, I know there are those who are younger listening to this, and but many at Bethel are a little bit older, and the point in life is that life is now a bit on the downward side of the hill. It's easy, I think, at times like that to lose our purpose in life. And of course, we have an enemy who loves to whisper discouragement to us and loves to say, you know, your life never amounted to much. It never meant anything. And, by the way, what little it did amount to, it's useless now. You have nothing to contribute anymore. And these can be very difficult times. And, they can be things that kind of hover in the background of our life. And so we live our life and we get caught up with different things, but it's always just kind of almost like some little program in a computer that's running in the background. And it just kind of undermines our joy and it undermines our sense of peace before God. And you know, if you feel that way, you're not alone. We all feel this way at one time or another. And think of how Zacharias and Elizabeth must have felt. And you know, as much as we recognize that we just live our lives to the glory of God, I think sometimes when we feel we've tried to live for God, we get this kind of sense, well, you know, why wouldn't God respond to me? You know, I've tried to do my best on my side, and so, you know, what's he doing over here? And as I say, Satan loves to come in at times like that and just kind of undermine us, and it's kind of a discouraging way to go through life. But, you know, difficult things in life, to hark back to our verse that we talked about a little bit earlier on, Philippians 1, verse 6, in some instances, these things that are not happening on the outside, happening in kind of those things that are going on around us, they are actually contributing to that good work that God is doing in us. And on a personal level, as we kind of push through the challenges of life, it deepens our faith in God. We recognize that, no, he's doing the right thing. His hand is upon us and taking us along the way. They purify us. They build our character. They make us a deeper person, a person more Christ-like, as we've talked already. From a social point of view, I think it's really important because it gives empathy to us to comfort and encourage others. And it gives us wisdom to counsel others. Louise and I really enjoy these young folks that we work with. And, you know, it's really quite interesting. I can almost tell by their body language when they want to talk to me about something serious. They'll kind of wait till they can find myself or Louise alone, and then they'll sit down and, you know, there's just a bit of a different fidgetiness to them. And, you know, something is burdening them, something's discouraging them, some question is causing them trouble. And I just feel at this point in life that having gone through experience, and in some cases very negative and hard experiences, I do feel a little bit more of an ability to pass on a bit of counsel, and maybe more importantly, just to maybe understand and feel what they're feeling and to have some genuine empathy. And of course, with the Lord, these difficult things, they draw us closer to him. They cast us on him. Sometimes we just have nowhere else to turn, and so we have to come back to him and cast ourselves on him. And through that experience, we learn who he is, and that, as we started the whole message, that he's a gracious God and that he's a God of giving and a God of gifts. So here's the story, and I've entitled this, what we've read here today is just another ordinary day. And, you know, we would look at this story and sort of say, wow, what an amazing thing. This was God getting this ball rolling here. Now, remember, you know, it had been 400 years. 400 years since God had really intervened and had anything to say to the nation of Israel. Lots of things had happened and God had kept his hand upon them. But, you know, the Old Testament canon had finished. And so all this time had gone by. And you know, on top of all that, Zacharias and Elizabeth had lived their life day by day. And how many decades had they come? And this was just an ordinary day. And, you know, it tells us something. I mean, we look at it from a different perspective. But if you were in the story, your day began just the same as any other, and yet God was going to do something extraordinary on this day. And it tells us that every day is important, and that faithfulness day by day is important, and that God reserves the right on any given day to enter into our lives and to begin to do wonderful things. So we need to be ready every day. And I think every day he does do wonderful things. some days you look back and you think, wow, that was a life-changing day, a fulcrum moment in my life. So here we are, and it was Zacharias's weeks to serve, and so he'd come down out of the hill country with his wife to serve in the temple. The beginning of another day, the sunrise came up, and there were three trumpets that blasted and let everybody know that sort of the religious observances of the day were beginning at the temple. And so they began to faithfully follow the rituals that were prescribed every day. And so they cleansed themselves, and he would have cleansed themselves and gathered with the other priests. And there probably were about 50 of them. And they gathered in a place called the Hall of the Hewn Stones. And during the course of a day, they cast lots four times just to see who would do what. And so the first lot was to see who would prepare the morning sacrifice that was on the big brazen altar outside the temple. And then there was a second lot that was cast, and that was who would prepare the holy place for the offering of the incense. And then there was a third lot. You see it there at the top of the note. And this lot, if a person at some point in their life had the opportunity to perform this service, because this lot was for one person, not for a group, thereafter, they would be called rich, spiritually rich. And so if you were referred to by this term, this Hebrew term that meant rich, anyone who heard that term would have understood that you actually had been a person to whom the lot had fallen to actually offer the incense on the altar, because not everybody had a chance, because there were so many priests in the nation of Israel at this time. Many priests would serve their life through, and they would never have this chance. There are about 50 priests gathered here. And so think of this for a minute. Put yourself in the story. I was thinking about this yesterday and last night as I was thinking about this. There is Zacharias. And he looks around, and you know, I wonder how many of the faces were old, old faces. Probably not that many. You know, a lot of them would be new. Maybe there were a few that he remembered from way back in the day when he began. He had been there a minimum of 30 years. I think he was there for far longer than that. 840 times before, this lot had been cast, and it had never fallen to him over all those years to have that most holy occupation and to offer the incense. And you know, I don't even know what he was thinking about as he stood there. You know, he seems like a righteous and godly man as God describes him. And so he probably was just entering into the joy of being there. And in the midst of his daily faithfulness, after all those years and all those times of disappointment, the lot fell to him and his name was called. Can only imagine the amazement and his heart pounding. And of course, he had to pick a couple of friends to help him. One would clean out the altar from the previous day's incense, and then the other would take coals from the brazen altar outside and place them on the little altar on the inside and make them prepared. And then the responsibility for the priest was to put his hands in this special incense that God had given them the recipe for, and it must have been beautiful and fragrant. And so he put his hands inside and filled his hands. That was the measurement. And so for once in his life, his hands touched that fragrant incense. And I'm sure probably the scent of it maybe penetrated into his hands. And afterwards, he could have smelled it. I wonder, were his hands shaking as he did it? And I wonder if he was overcome with that's exactly how it smells. And his friend left. And the idea was to take a minute for prayer and contemplation. And outside there would be silence in the court of the temple as thousands of people were on their faces and praying. That was the idea, that what was happening on the inside was kind of a picture of what was supposed to be happening in their hearts. And so he spread the incense on the altar, and the smoke went up, and he smelled that beautiful scent firsthand for the first and only time of his life. And I'm sure it must have been amazing to him when he saw a movement by the golden altar and Gabriel appeared. And he said to him, "I have a message for you. You're going to have a son." After decades of waiting and disappointment, In a matter of minutes, God answered the two deepest longings of Zacharias' heart. And Zacharias didn't believe it, often just like us. May God help us to just live lives of faith every day, looking for God to come along and doing what God wants to do at that time. It's his prerogative to come in when he wants and to do what he wants. And I think if we open up our eyes, we'll see that he just does that on a regular basis. And that we wouldn't attribute it to the wrong sources, to our own cleverness or our own hard work. But that we would just day by day be looking for little things and big things about how God wants to work in our lives. Well, what are some lessons from this story? Our time is well gone here. Number one, God is good. It's a good thing to remember at Christmas. Good thing to remember 365 days of the year. God is good. He wants us to find joy and fulfillment in life. It's not God's desire that our life would be heavy and spoiled and lacking in joy and happiness and laughter and all of the things that we love as human beings, because we are created in God's image. But you know, sometimes I think we may not ever say it out loud, but sometimes we doubt that God is up to good things in our life. And then it flows out of the fact that God is good himself. Your prayer is heard, he says. How long had they prayed that prayer? You know, maybe it was some, I was kind of thinking about it, you know, was there a point in life that they stopped praying that prayer? Or was it so much a part of their life that they just kind of continued to pray it by habit? The sense of it almost is that they had continued to pray, even when from a physiological point of view, there really was no chance for this situation to be resolved. But God had heard their prayer. He'd heard the very first one they offered up. And now he had chosen to respond. Your wife will bear you a son. It was all God's work, but he'll be your son, by the way. And not just a son, but the greatest prophet of all the prophets, the Lord Jesus says in Luke 7 and 28. And you yourself, isn't that beautiful? Verse 14. You will have joy and gladness. We also need to remember that God is great. Our lack of faith does not limit God. Zacharias' response was, I am old. Gabriel's response was, I am Gabriel. And Gabriel means the strength of God. Oftentimes, because of time or just, you know, we just kind of give up. God does not. God is good and God is great. And our lack of faith does not limit him. However, I think it's good to look in this story and to recognize that our lack of faith does limit our ability to bless others. Our lack of faith does provide a limitation. It never limits God, but there are some things I think we miss out on. Number one, when he came out, he was supposed to recite Numbers 6, 24 to 26. I'll leave you to look that up yourself. But it was a beautiful benediction upon the people. And so he went out to do that, but he couldn't. And you know, when we have a lack of faith of God working in our life, when we sort of get to that point where we can feel negatively towards what we believe or think God is doing in our life, I think it really limits our ability to bless and encourage others. It also limits our ability to joyfully share our story. There's so much in that one worth thinking about. You know, what a tale he could have told when he came out of there. You know, that's a book right there. Write that book and get it printed and, you know, live off the royalties. That's something that would just encourage people far and wide. You know, things like that didn't happen every day, but there he was. He couldn't open his mouth for 9 months to be able to tell this remarkable thing that happened there to him inside the temple as he was struck dumb. The discipline of God always shapes us for the better. He asked for a sign, and the sign that God gave him was he struck him dumb. And even the sign that God gave was a good thing, because I think it gave him 9 months to think about what God had done, to ponder what had happened there. And so when the moment came and the child was born and all the family was saying, well, he has to be Zacharias, that's a given, he said, no, his name will be John. And he wrote it down and it opened up its mouth and he was able to praise God. John means, of course, the gracious gift of God. Another thing, and maybe we should have been spending more time focusing on these, because I think they're really good lessons for us to think about. Past failures do not set us aside. At a real moment of truth in Zacharias' life, he had a stumble. He fell a little short, but it didn't limit God's work to do wonderful things with him. And we read in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and gives this wonderful, glorious proclamation of God and who God is. The last thing, of course, we need to remember is that God does the right thing at the right time, and he does it every day, not just in the big things. He does the right thing at the right time. You know, our perspective is so limited. Zacharias and Elizabeth were thinking, wow, you know, we'd love to have a child, and then that time in life seemed to pass. But, you know, God's calendar, God's chronology, God's plans were so different. The birth of this child needed to coordinate perfectly with the birth of another child so that this whole thing could go forward within the great wisdom and purposes of God. And so here were two little people, faithful, wonderful people, and yet they didn't see that picture. And it's not their fault that they didn't. And all God asked them to do was to have faith in what he was doing. Have faith. I've got a plan. You may not see it all, but I do have a plan. And I will fulfill it. And at the right day, at the right time, he did the right thing. And a child came that fitted in perfectly with what God wanted to do. And Zacharias got this wonderful opportunity to present the Lord Jesus by a title that I don't think anybody else gives him. He calls him, in essence, the sunrise of heaven. It must have felt like that to him. That the light of God was shining again on the people of God, and that the light of the world was coming.